We have two readings today. Our first reading is from Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, and Beryl is going to come and read it to us.
Death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Beryl. Our second reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 to 58. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thanks be to God. And then Jacob will come and talk to us.
Anyways, I'm very grateful for this church having given me the chance to be a member of the church and also be able to preach this morning. Thank you, Michael. By the way, you have pronounced my name fantastic. There's a few people who can do that. You've done it well. There's so much to say. I could spend a minute to say how lovely is John and Beryl's tomatoes on the backyard. Or I can whine why Pacquiao lost in the fight earlier. But anyway, I am here to preach God's word. And I am given 30 minutes to preach. I used to preach for an hour back in the Philippines. So I'll keep it short. I'll keep the introduction short, and I'll go straight to the word of God. Let us pray as we start. Lord Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We know that without your working, we would go home empty. So Lord God, we plead, please speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I changed the title. I changed the title to from the hope to the hopeless to the tragedy and the promise because I think it's more appropriate. So our text can be found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. I'll be reading in a King James version because I'm used to this kind of version. It's kind of old and ancient, but I find it very, very, very nice. So there's a general question that lurks upon the mind of the public, and that is, if God is so good, why would he send people to hell? If God is surely God of love, then why would he send me to the horrifying place that would be cruel and horrifying? And why would God punish all people for one man's sin? And people would think that way and would say, well, the story of the Bible is not really practical. Today, we will go back 1,000 years ago on the first sin that's ever recorded by, in humankind. We will go back to the story of Adam and Eve. And first of all, let us read verse 1 to verse 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, it might be just a simple story in which this first created human being took the fruit and ate it, and then that has brought disaster to whole humanity. But today we will go into and scrutinize the scriptures and see what is that act that has doomed us all into destruction. Let us look one by one. Verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that a tree was good for food." Here lies the truth of compound sin. You know, when the serpent said to the woman that, the Lord God is just fooling you. It's not really true. So, this woman went over there and looked at the fruit. So the act wasn't just a spur of the moment. It is intentional. It is deliberate. She intended to go there and look at the fruit. You know, the disobedience is intentional. The crime started there. The crime didn't start when she ate the fruit. The crime started when she thought of going to the tree. She went there. It was intentional. The crime started before even she touched the fruit. The sin of unbelief was also committed right there and then. God said, "You may eat everything, but do not eat it." She did not believe it. She said, "There must be something in it that if I eat it, I'll be more than who I am." The sin of unbelief was committed right there in then. Secondly, we can see here, in verse 6, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, is it better looking than any other fruits in the garden? Well, let's look further back. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So it means it's not just that tree that is very pleasant to the eyes. There's a lot of trees in the vicinities that are really pleasant to the eyes. But you know what made that tree more pleasant? It was the sin in it. You know, I'll give you an example. You put a little boy, a toddler, in the room full of toys, and there's a little train in there, a little toy train on the side, and well, he would play with all the things, but I mean, he wouldn't even dare to touch the train. Now, put another toddler inside, and then that toddler will pick that train and will play with that train, and you won't be surprised. After 20 minutes, they're fighting over that train. Was it the best way? No, because I want it. And Eve, in her eyes, it was good because there's greed and there's sin in the heart. Thirdly, what does it say? And it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. From the very heart of the first breathing man lies the lurking enemy that consumes us, and that is pride. Pride is always in the heart of every human being. She wanted to be like God. She had everything. Imagine, when you wake up in the morning, you see all the trees, you see the birds singing. Everything was there. It's so nice. It's paradise. But yet, she's not contented. She wants something more. She wants the wisdom that God had, and she doesn't have. And because of that, because of pride, she took that fruit. You see, on that simple act, you open it and you see a multitude of wickedness inside. It's not just simple. And then the forbidden act, which shook the whole world, happened. She took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband. And they both eat. You see, it wasn't that simple. But who do you see in the story? Do you see Eve? Or do you see yourself? I see me. I am the man. I am the man. Out of the sin that I commit springs multitude of wickedness that is abominable in the sight of God, that God hates. And surely with one sin, when man was thrown away from the garden, surely with one sin that I have committed, I know I am worthy of hell. I am worthy of hell. With one act, I am. First point, the gravity of sin. We see the gravity of sin. One act. Secondly, the penalty of sin. Because of what happened, there was a penalty. Verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them, when they ate it, on that instant, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. What does sin do to you? It strips you naked. From the loving relationship with God, they were stripped naked. From eternal life, they're supposed to live a life not dying, they were stripped naked. From divine protection inside the garden, they were stripped naked. From dominion over all created things, they were stripped naked. From overflowing resources and provisions, they don't have to work. They were stripped naked. From the privilege of having a mutual friendship with the Creator, when God goes there every morning and talk to them and fellowship with them, it is all gone. They were stripped naked. This is what sin has done to us. It has stripped us of satisfaction. Thousands of years ago, no technology, people were dissatisfied. No, they still want more. Thousands of years now, a lot of technology, a lot of computers, people are still dissatisfied. There's still emptiness within the heart of man. Thousands of years into the future, if God willing, people will still be satisfied. Why? Because on that day, we were stripped naked. Stripped naked. Verse 8 and 9. And they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, it's just something worth noting in this passage, because I'm actually, if you could notice, I'm actually, checking the passage one by one, so that I won't go astray. So in this specific part of the passage, it's just worth noting that even though man has committed sin, it is God who made the initiation. He went there. God did not know what happened? Of course he knows. He's omniscient. But why did he go there? Because he is a gracious God. That's it. He went to the man. Verse 8 and 9. And God went there. In verse 12, let's go into verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. Well, God, actually, it's you who should be blamed, because you gave me the woman. And now the woman said, it's actually the serpent. It's not me. All right. They now play this blaming game. It's, well, that game still, we all play that still now. The rapist blames it on his upbringing. The homosexual blames it to his genes. The drug addict blames it to the peers. The murderer blames it to his environment. The shoplifting thief blames it to a psychological illness. This must stop. If it doesn't stop outside the church, it must stop in the church. The mental conditioning of society must stop. Unless a person understands it is his sin and take accountability to what he has done, he will not achieve the true repentance that the Bible is talking about. The heart is very rotten to its core. It started within and has spread to every one of us. And that's why we need a rescue. And that's our third point. Our third point for this morning, the answer to sin. You see, the very first story of the Bible is kind of tragic, isn't it? It's very tragic. But within the tragic story is a promise. It's a promise. Verse 15. Let's read this all together. Verse 15. Open your Bible. See it. See the promise. Within the tragedy, there is hope. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who is this? Who is this that will bring victory over humanity? Who is this? 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. He was no ordinary neonate. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the son of earth. Born to give the second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Christ was born. God at that moment provided an answer. He knows we are all doomed to that with one sin. And yet you see your life, you look into your life, you put the camera on your head, at the back of your head, you record everything that you do every morning until the night, review it for the whole week, and count the sins that you have done. There's so many. You cannot even count it. I can't count mine. And God knows it. He provided an answer. He gave Jesus. And all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis, going down to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. There are prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus to come, to save us, to bring us life, to give us what we have lost in Jesus alone. Now, I'm gonna read you just quickly an excerpt from Paul Washer's sermon, Who is Jesus? So this, are scriptural evidences that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one. And if Jesus is not the promised one, there will never be. According to Genesis chapter 49 verse 10, the scepter shall reign and shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Which means until the Messiah come. Meaning Judah shall reign until the Messiah comes. This promise that the descendant of Judah will reign until the coming of the Messiah. In 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the political dominion and the authority of Jews was taken away from the nations, and the nations were scattered. For nearly two millennia, there has been no ruler from the tribe of Judah. If Jesus is not the Christ, then God's promise in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 has failed, for the time has passed, and it can no longer be fulfilled. According to Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 to 27, the city of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt 7 weeks of years, which is 49 years, after the end of the captivity, and the Messiah should appear 62 weeks of years, that's 234 years, after rebuilding of Jerusalem. The prophecy perfectly coincides with the life of Jesus. If Jesus is not the Christ, then God's promise in Daniel has failed because the time has long gone. Both Malachi and Haggai 2 teaches that the Messiah is to come while the second temple is still standing. The second temple was destroyed 70 AD. So if Jesus is not the Christ, the Messiah is never coming. The Messiah should be a son or a descendant of David. He must come in a time when the house of David is low estate and held in contempt. Like a tree that has been cut off from its very roots. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, it says this, the shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse and the branch from its root shall bear fruit. Jesus appeared in such a time. And if he is not the Messiah, there will never be. Because even the root of Jesse cannot be traced because the genealogical evidences are all destroyed when the temple was destroyed. Daniel 9:27, the Messiah would confirm the new covenant and will put an end to the sacrificial system under the old covenant. The system was abolished after the destruction of Jerusalem. Finally, according to the prophet Isaiah, the coming Messiah will be marked in the ingathering of the nations or Gentiles. For nearly 2,000 years, a countless multitude of Gentiles from every nation on earth has identified themselves with God of Israel to Jesus Christ, as the scriptures has predicted. You see? That forbidden act happened. It's not just a simple sin. It's a compound sin which you and me cannot run from. We are doomed to eternal destruction because of what we have done. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. He lived a sinless life, died a criminal death, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. He suffered everything that we have suffered, as everything that we have experienced, he had experienced, and yet he did not sin. Yet he provided victory, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the only answer. There's none else. None else. In one sin springs a barrage of underlying iniquities. In one man springs endless fountain of forgiveness. Come and drink. This world is sick. Deny it or not, you know it is. Look at the news. Look at the COVID situation. Look at Afghanistan. You know, when I came here 2 years, probably 2 years ago. And this is a very, very good country, a nice country, nice people. But you know, since I came here, I have forgotten the things or the struggles I had before. When you wake up in the morning and there's no hot water, you wake up 4 a.m. because you have to go to work, and there's no hot water, and you just pour everything on your head and you just jump because there's no hot water. When you can't eat even McDonald's, you cannot buy because you don't have money for it. When your father or mother is sick, yet you cannot bring them to the hospital because you don't have any funds to be able to do that. All these things I have forgotten. When in one swipe of a card, you can have what you want. It's not just financial difficulties. It's the pain that comes with it. But you know, because we are living such a comfortable life, we have forgotten that this world is sick and they need Jesus. People need Jesus. In Him is a fountain of living water. that whoever comes will be cleansed. Put every sin on his back. From the beginning of time until the end of time, put it on him. Everything, not a spot left. Everything will be cleansed. He is the perfect Lamb of God, the God who is the answer for everything, Jesus Christ. Sin is within. We need a Savior. He is the answer. Why can one sin condemn all humanity? Because that one sin is enough to stain us defiled in the sight of the most holy God for all eternity. Why can one man's blood able to save all humanity? Because that man's value is more than all universe combined from the beginning of time until all eternity. The promise has come. He has crushed the head of the serpent. Have you heard what you have read earlier? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Christ has given us victory. If every person in earth will come bowing and say, Lord, I cannot save myself, I need Jesus, then he will receive salvation. He will receive freedom. And if you're here today, if you are here today, and you have not known Jesus Christ yet in your life, this is the time. This is the time to acknowledge that you have sinned, and Jesus Christ is the only answer. And if you are here today, and you are enjoying the fellowship of God, then I'm just reminding you that the grace of God is more than anything that we have done. We give our life for Christ. We push on, push through. Because Christ has done everything for us. He left the 99 to pick up the one. And that's you. And that's me. Let's pray. Lord God, how amazing it is what you have done to us. Lord, from the beginning of that time, from that very moment, you have provided an answer. You have not left us forsaken nor doomed. You have loved us and seen us from way time has begun. We do not know why, or we do not know how you loved us, but you did anyway. So thank you. I pray that we will give our life to you and not forget this truth of how the rescue mission was fulfilled. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.